ladies. Good evening. I've had a busy weekend, as many of you know, so my voice may go in and out, so if I have to stop for water, please excuse me. Can you hear me okay? All right. Well, this past June, I feel echoey. This past June, I had the privilege, along with, I think Natasha was there too, of watching our daughters graduate from high school. Wasn't your daughter graduate this year? And right before the graduation, and for those of you who don't know how I speak, you'll see me all over the room. But right before the graduation, there was a special ceremony. Now, not all of the kids from the graduating class were a part of the special ceremony, but everyone from the ceremony was a part of the whole general graduating class. The kids from the ceremony, the special ceremony, were kids who were standouts for a special faithfulness toward their commitment in their education. They did more than have the faith to just graduate. They did things like finished their associate's degrees, they achieved scholarships, they had 3.0 up to 4.0 GPAs. They did something extra that would have cost them something in order to be at that special ceremony. They had to count the cost. They had to put away momentary gratifications. They had to say no when all their friends wanted to go party so they could study. And these kids were rewarded. Yet at the graduation, you would not know who was part of that special ceremony or who was part of just the graduation class, because amongst the graduates, nobody acted jealous. Nobody said, well, you were part of the special ceremony, so I don't want to be part of your life. Nobody did that. Everybody high-fived the guy and girl next to them. They all had achieved what they needed to do to graduate. And when they went down the aisle to get their diploma, there was nothing that rang and said, you did something more special than the next. There was one distinction on some of the children, young adults, I should say, is that some of them had a cord that distinguished and an asterisk next to their name that announced that they had a particular GPA. But that was the only difference. But if you looked out at that graduating class, you would not know from their enjoyment of one another and their happiness of what they achieved, who graduated with a 1.5 or a 4.0. There was no difference amongst them. So girls, the graduation that I'm talking about is analogous to us. When we stand before the Lord on that day, we are all part of the graduating class. Say, graduating class. Say it. We all are because of our faith in Jesus Christ. We all are because John tells us that when we believed, we became children of God. So you are part of the graduating class. But the special ceremony is analogous to our obedience and our rewards before God. According to 1 Corinthians 15:58, he says only basically what you do for Christ will last. So all of us will stand before God and he will judge our obedience. He will judge our choices and our motives behind what we have done. Whether I am doing this for you guys to say, look at Yolanda, or whether I'm saying, God, to you be the glory, will be judged before God. I don't lose my salvation, but I can lose my reward according to 1 Corinthians. So that, ladies, is what we call faithfulness. So what does faithfulness mean? Faithfulness is the tested summary of our faith. It is the physical outworking of our beliefs. It's more than just having a firm persuasion. It's moving our persuasion into forward motion. See, having a set of strong beliefs is one thing. But girls, until you take those beliefs and you stand on them and they cost you something, do you really believe? Do you really believe? Do you adjust your life for those beliefs? That's when you know where you really are. So where is this faithfulness born from? Where does it come from? Faithfulness is born when the outward expressions of your faith are lived out over time, often through difficulties. Can you say amen to that? Because difficulties is where faithfulness is truly honed in and brought to life. So tonight we're going to look at two women in the Bible, and we're going to look at their lives. These are two women who are in the faith or in Christ looking forward because they're Old Testament saints. But they're in Christ, and these ladies, though, we will see their lives in Hebrews 11. We will see the conclusion of their life. But when we read their stories in Genesis and in Joshua, we will be able to come to some conclusions about their faithfulness. So as you're opening to Hebrews 11, we're going to look at two women, Sarah and Rahab. Sarah and Rahab are going to be the ladies that we're going to discuss today. And one of the things that I want you to remember in your head as I come to some conclusions based on exegetical output from the scripture, looking at the scripture, is that we're not talking about their faith. We are talking about their faithfulness, their expressions of faith, or their physical outworking of what they believed. So we're not questioning their faith, because Hebrews 11, if you look down at Hebrews 11, will tell us something about Sarah. And it says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And if you look down at verse 31, we'll see a conclusion about Rahab. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies with peace. See, there's something that we can learn here. We can see that faith, or being in Christ, when we see the summary of our lives, when we stand before God in Christ, hidden in Christ according to Colossians, we will see that faith, or being in Christ, allows God to see us in a flawless condition, or in the justified position of salvation. Perfect, because he's not seeing us. He's seeing what Christ did on the cross. See, Hebrews will give the in Christ, looking forward for these ladies, perspective of these ladies' lives. We will see a summation of them being hidden in Christ. See, but when we read again about them in Genesis, I want you to open your Bible to Genesis 12. We're going to see a little bit different story. We're going to see their sanctification process, their faithfulness. We're going to see some lapses of judgment and some bad choices on Sarah's behalf. And we're going to see that the scripture allows us to see their outward expressions of faith. While you're opening to Genesis 12, I want to say something so that you will, like, where is she, where is she, where is she? We're going to go through a few scriptures in Genesis as we talk about Sarah. But what I want you to remember is this. As I go through it, you'll see that in Genesis 12, there's still Abram and Sarai. But I'm going to still call them Abraham and Sarah, so my mind don't get twisted. And as I go to a chapter, I want you to follow with me, because I want you to see some of the verses I might refer to, even though I may not read them. But I want you to keep up with me, okay? And because I want you to be able to look down if you need to see that I'm where I'm supposed to be and I'm saying what the scripture says. But as we look in Genesis 12, we're going to look at Sarah's life. And we're going to start in verse 10 of Genesis 12. In verses 10 through 20, we're going to see something. In verses 10 through 20, Abraham is moving his family to Egypt because there is a famine in the land. While going there, he concocts a story with his wife to deceive Pharaoh and the Egyptians in order to stay safe. And Sarah goes along with her husband in this decision. This decision led to, look down at verse 17. You may have different translations, but this decision led to the Lord's plaguing Pharaoh and his house with great plagues. So two heroes of faith are making a decision to do something that affects an entire people. An entire people. Go back up to the top of that chapter, because you'll see that there's another move about to happen. At the beginning of the chapter, God is telling Abraham, I want you to get up from the land of your origin and go to a place that you don't know. When you get there, I'll tell you, take your whole family. Well, take your wife. He said, leave your family, but he took his whole family. And he left. There's no concocting of any plan. He leaves with his wife and his family. And God said in verse 3, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. So when he's in Egypt now, there was no reason for him and his wife to doubt God's proven care. What about you? What has God done and now you're doubting him? So ladies, a lack of faithfulness toward God leads to placing trust in the ability to care for yourself as opposed to trusting in God's proven care. I'm guilty. And if there's not a hand that's raised, at least in your heart, you ain't telling the truth. So let's turn over to Genesis 15 and let's look at some more of the story. So God is expanding in Genesis 15 his covenant with Abraham that a son would be born to him and Sarah, and his heir would not be one of his servants. This was made with an unbreakable covenant. In Genesis 16 now, and I want you to see that, Genesis 15, God is affirming his promise, his covenant. And then we turn over to Genesis 16, and Sarah, as you look at verse 2, right away, Sarah, we don't know if Sarah knew the covenant, the promise, but we know she has seen God's care. She has seen God's care. So she now is mirroring her husband's behavior and concocting a plan. That plan is in verse 2. See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. So what does she do? Tell me what she does. She sends him to Hagar. Hello. And we don't know if she knew the covenant, but we knew that she had seen God's care. And regardless of whether she knew had the knowledge of that, she was encouraging her husband. Listen, listen. And if you don't have a husband, it could be a friend, a child, or whatever. She was encouraging her husband in deference to what was best. So a lack of faithfulness toward God leads to pursuing our means to get to God's ends, with results that add a burden to our own and others' lives. Verse 5 and 6, you can read that on your own. Hagar paid the price for this decision. And we know that Abraham and Sarah will pay the price for that decision. So we're going to move on over to another scripture. We're going to move on up to another scripture. Genesis 17. And in Genesis 17, God is speaking to Abraham again about the covenant. And he tells Abraham that Sarah will have a child. Just in case you hadn't heard me the first two times. Sarah's going to have the kid. It will be out of her body. And in this passage, Abraham does something in verse 17. He laughs and he attempts to negotiate with God. And this negotiation wasn't like Mary questioning God. It was a negotiation. Well, God, I'm not necessarily sure you're going to do it like that. So can you use Ishmael? Is it possible? God said, no, your wife will have a child. So we know he wasn't asking like Mary asked. He was asking because he did not see it happening. He had been told for years and he had not seen it happening. And then if we move into chapter 18, the angel of the Lord is now reaffirming again the covenant with Abraham. And in verse 12, we know that Sarah is listening. And in verse 12, Sarah says something. She goes, therefore, Sarah laughed. Well, she didn't say anything, but it says what happens. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord rebuked that. In verse 13, he says, why did Sarah laugh? And she said, oh, I'm so sorry, God, I laughed. I did not mean to. Is that what she said? What did she do? Yeah, she said, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. And God says something that you need to hear. I need you to listen to this. And you all know it, but do you know it? He said, is there anything, say it, Miss Inez. Say that again, sister. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? A lack of faithfulness, ladies, can lead us to being passive. We can lead to a passive attitude about the promises of God. You might not even know you're there. You might not even know that you have a passive attitude about the things of God. But I guarantee you, if God in his word says he's going to do something, we are called to believe that there is nothing impossible for God to do. I don't know if that's descriptive of you. I have no idea where you are. But there is nothing too hard for God. If we, his children, can't believe that, how are we going to convince a dying world that there's nothing too hard for our God? But because God knows our human hearts, and he knows that we are dust, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. And God does tell us, and we saw that last month, that we can ask him to help our unbeliefs. You did that for homework. To help our unbeliefs. And we can choose to be faithful to the things that he has promised, that he commands, and that he says. So let's go on over and end Sarah in Genesis 21. In Genesis 21, God's promise has now come to fruition. They have a baby, and Sarah had a baby in her old age. Yes, she did. She had a baby, and her laughter is no longer mocking. Her laughter is laughter of joy. But does she settle in that joy? Does she? She looks over and sees Hagar. Instead of trusting what God did and understanding that some of the choices that she made caused some of the complications in her own life, instead of just settling in that and letting God take care of the rest, what does she do? She says to Abraham in verse 11 of chapter 21, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son. This matter was displeasing in Abraham's sight. For once, their behavior is not mirroring each other's. It was displeasing to him. And I want you to hear this point that you're going to write down, because I want to ask you about this, about yourself. Our lack of faithfulness toward God can push others to a brink of desperation. Have you been that woman who wants it your way so desperately that your husband is doing stuff that he would rather not do, but to shut you up or to make you happy, he's doing stuff that he knows is wrong? You have become his God. You have become his idol. As women, how about your boss? How about your children? Are you pushing your children to a brink of desperation because you're so fragile? You're so fragile in your mind and your thinking, and you're not letting God's word consume you. And so you're trying to do your own thing to get to God's means. You're placing trust in your own ability. You're manipulating situations, and so it's costing your family, costing your friends, costing your employer, because you gotta have it your way. Think about it. Think about it. Sarah's own personal animus toward Hagar, because of a situation that she and her husband chose and caused. Her and her husband put Abraham in a conundrum that would have been certain death. It would have been certain death for Hagar and Ishmael if God hadn't come alongside Abraham and said, do what she's telling you. But let me say something about that. Don't think, well, God said do it, so it was his will, it must have worked out good. Jim said this a couple weeks ago, and I'm going to say it differently, but you might remember what Jim said. And I want to clarify, God allows his word to illustrate the highs and lows of moral success. Many actions that men and women took in the Bible that worked to accomplish God's will is not condoning that behavior. Because God's word describes behavior doesn't mean God's word prescribes that behavior. Do you get the difference? We can read things in scripture that are descriptive, doesn't mean it's a prescription to do it. Because something accomplishes God's will does not give us, well, back in the Bible they did polygamy and God doesn't seem to shun that. You read Genesis 1 and 2 and you tell me God doesn't shun polygamy. Just because he doesn't go through scripture and say Abraham and David shouldn't have married millions of wives doesn't mean that God's saying, well, it's okay. Because Genesis 1, 2 was his final word. He didn't need to repeat himself. God don't need to repeat himself but he does for our sake. So there's a difference between descriptive and prescriptive. So remember that. We are accountable for our sin, even if God's will is accomplished in the process. Do you want to be at the special ceremony? Then make a difference. Choose differently. Because it matters. It matters. So let's go ahead and open up our Bible now to Joshua. Joshua 2. Because we're going to look a little bit at Rahab. And we're going to see a little bit of a different story. Rahab the harlot. And that's not a prescribed lifestyle. Let me just say. And yet she's called that even in Hebrews. Because God wants you to see his power over a lifestyle that is destructive. So that is necessary in Hebrew. Because he wants you to know what kind of woman he can save. What kind of person he can pull from the bottom. He can take out of sin. The harlot Rahab. That's what even Hebrews calls her. In Joshua 2, 1 through 7, it tells the story of the meeting of the spies. Joshua has sent the spies out to take the land. So these spies come into the city of Jericho, and the meeting between them and Rahab, we're not told why they chose Rahab. We're not told. But I like the Jonah verses, but God. I love that when Jim says, but Jonah, but God, but Jonah, but God. But God. God had a plan for this prostitute and her family to deliver them for a genealogy that we see later in the New Testament. He had a purpose for this harlot and the salvation. So the meeting was not accidental. We know that. The meeting was a planned appointment by God. And in verse 3, there's some danger that occurs. In verse 3, we see that the king finds out that these men are in town. And then he also hears that they're hiding at the house, or they're at the house of this harlot. And he sends messengers to find out what's going on. Tell me what's going on. And her life was in jeopardy. I mean, she's hiding spies. And you'll find out why later her life would be in jeopardy. So the messengers confront her. And she says, yes, I had them here, but I've sent them on their way. But we know they were hiding, right? We sent them on their way. There's a lesson, though, we can learn in that, because her life was as in much jeopardy for admitting to having had these spies as much as still having them there. They wanted to come in and check. I don't know why they didn't come in and check. You ever wonder why a prostitute has spies and they say, oh, we believe you. Providence. Think about it. Okay, we believe you. We don't know what happened, but somehow or another, they were hidden well enough that God's protection, proven care, we can go back a story, will show himself on their lives. So those who choose to walk in faithfulness don't think as highly about themselves as they do others. Remember those special ceremony kids? They counted the cost, and they realized that that cost the price might be something, might be some fun, might be something, and the counting the cost for our lives might cost us something more than just momentary gratification. So in Joshua 8 through 11, we're going to learn something about Rahab's faith, and then we're going to see her faithfulness. See, what she says in verse 9 is she declared to the spies that she believed that the Lord had given Israel the land. You have to wonder, how does she know that? Where has she been? Was it some of the men that were coming? Was it her family that eventually got saved with her? But she told them that she knew that the Lord had given Israel the land. She also goes on to make a second declaration. She, a harlot, who had no personal contact with God, but only heard, like everybody else in Israel, heard the things that this great God had done. Unlike Sarah, she didn't have these personal encounters, or a husband who had personal encounters with God. But her hearing made a difference in her life. So she says to them, she affirms their purpose, and she lets them know that the fear of the Lord has fallen on Jericho. The people have heard the things the Lord has done for Israel to care for them in the land and protect them from their enemies. Here's a woman who is being changed by what she's hearing. These people are being affected too, but instead of bowing their knees to what they're hearing, they're planning to protect themselves. But that's not what she's going to do. And then the end of verse 11b, there's a declaration there that rocks my socks. Rocks my socks. A woman who only hears about the things that God has done for Israel comes to a conclusion that only God could have revealed to her. Only God could have revealed to her. She says, "The Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath." Listen to what she said. Has she a personal relationship with God himself like Abraham had? Has she had a husband who could tell her about the things that God had promised to do in their life? No, she only heard, however she heard, but along with the people of Jericho, she heard something about God. She heard that the God of Israel was the Lord God, Yahweh. He was the Lord God of heaven and earth. And that is what we call a merism, meaning, and everything in between. God is the God of heaven and earth. And then she asked them something, trusting in that God, in them. She said, she asked them, would they remember her kindness and save her and her family? And the spies make an agreement with her, don't they? Yeah, if when we come, if they're, you and them are in this house, you'll be saved. And you might be asking yourself, how could Rahab, the harlot, a woman who so glibly lies, be considered a woman who is exhibiting faithfulness? But you got to understand something. She lived within her means. She took what she knew and she believed it. She did not have, again, that personal encounter with God. Her faith was based on the things she heard, and that faith saved her. So ladies, those who choose to walk in faithfulness respond to the knowledge of God they have at any given point in time. That's what they choose to do. They choose to walk, they choose to respond to that knowledge. She chose to, and don't get it twisted, Jericho chose to respond too. The people in Jericho all responded. She just chose to respond faithfully and say, I believe what I'm hearing. I'm believing what people are telling me that they're seeing. I believe it. And they're saying, I believe it enough to maybe build the wall higher and get my weapons ready. Like the same God ain't gonna like knock them over too. Come on, really? Responding to God's word, what she heard about God caused Rahab's life eternally to change and to become one of the ladies in the book of Hebrews, in the hall of faith. And that faith saved her. But could she stay there? Could she stay at that place where she was ignorant of what this God, all about this God? No, and neither can you. The place that you're at now, you can't stay there. You're not allowed to. God doesn't need you to stay at a baby Christian or those Bible studies should be changing you. The times you sit in Bible in church should be changing you. So those who choose to walk in faithfulness respond. Let me go down. Those who choose to walk in faithfulness grow and learn the standards that God requires, and then they submit to them. Do we know that Rahab did that? The answer is no and yes. Because no, because the scripture doesn't say she did that. But we do know enough about scripture to say yes, she did. Because as she was integrated into Israel, she would have had to learn the precepts and commands of God. She would have been required to obey them, just like those who stood at the mountain to receive the law. Because scripture tells us over and over about strangers coming in, if they wanted to practice or worship the God of Israel, they had to be circumcised, they had to obey the precepts and the commands that God required. So she would have had to do the same things. She would have had to submit to the same law that those who received those commands would have submitted to. So we know she would have had to grow and change. So let's go on down to look further down in Joshua 2, 12 through 21. Rahab and the spies make this oath to spare her life and the life of her family. And then she acts out on that faith. She has an outward expression of that faith in verse 21. She says, according to your word, so be it. And she sent them away and they departed. She made a statement of faith. And then she followed that with an action of faithfulness because she said, this is so. She put the cord around in the window. Do we know how long from that meeting to the destruction of Jericho? How? 3 days before that? No, it wouldn't have been 3 days before that destruction. That was how long they went out. So what we have is this difference between the meeting of Jericho, because remember, they also had to watch around the wall, so we know that was at least 7 days, so we don't know how long it was from the meeting to that destruction, but I do know something. She went out and told her family. She got her family ready. We don't know if her family acted out of faith or fear, but we know they were ready. And we know they responded to the things that Rahab said. So go into Joshua 6. Joshua 6, down to verses 22 and 25. And even though we don't know how much time lapsed between that, we can safely deduce that she either shared her faith with them and they were ready, or they were ones that had shared stories with her. But no matter what, they had to believe her. They had to know something about the God of Israel also in order to be there when they needed to be there. And we don't know how that all took place, but again, we know it was God's providence over a life of a woman that would be in the genealogy of our great God and Savior. So those who choose to walk in faithfulness are deliberate in expressing their faith. Are deliberate in expressing your faith. Are you deliberate about expressing your faith? See, no one who loves God wants those they love caught up in the destruction that is coming upon this world. Joshua 6 lets us know that when the spies went to get her, she was ready. We don't know how that took place, or if while they were watching around, I was teasing the ladies in leadership, if the little peas from VeggieTales, as they were marching around the wall, were like, Rahab, We coming in 6 days. This is the first day. On the seventh, when you hear that trumpet, you need to have your family in that house. We don't know. Maybe the little peas did that. I can't tell you. But I do know that she was ready. So those who choose to walk in faithfulness are always ready to go. As Virginia ended her message by talking about eternity last month, I want to also. See, we received Christ as Lord through faith by his grace, and we became hidden with Christ in God. Like Rahab, we don't know when that day is that Jesus is either coming back or when we are going to leave this earth. We had a memorial here for a friend of many of ours. That was all of a sudden. You don't know your last day. You don't know what God has planned for your life. No one is guaranteed tomorrow. We don't have the promise of you will be there to see your kids grow up. You will be there to help sanctify your grandchildren. None of us have that promise, even though we ask for it. Eternity is our ultimate destination, ladies. This is the question. There will be a graduation, and be rejoice in the reality that we're all part of that graduation. But the special ceremony is going to be a little bit tougher. It's going to be a little tougher for us because the scripture talks about the possibility of our work being burned up, and the possibility of suffering loss. But you yourself being saved, yet as by fire. Is that going to be you, or have you already put that scarlet cord around your heart and made a decision that you're going to count the cost, that you're going to see that outward expression of your faith showing faithfulness toward God? So there's a couple of summary questions I want you to think about. Will I live out my faith in full trust in God, and my attitudes and actions affirm that, like Rahab? Or will I live out my faith my own way, and my attitudes and actions affirm that? And there's a price for each one. There's a price for each one. So ladies, after you finish writing, I'm going to say thank you, and then let you go ahead and start your discussion. Okay? God bless you. So, yeah, thank you. So if you need to go to your classroom, just remember to go ahead and